Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We have begun going through the book of Acts together. What an exciting book this is. And we're going to look, beginning in verse 12, at our text this morning. Acts chapter 1. If you'll follow along in your Bible, well, I'll read from my text. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word today. And I pray that your word will come alive to the hearts of each person that hears this message. I pray for the empowerment and leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will work in each person who hears. And so we pray that you will bless the reading and preaching of your word today, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture relates what happened from the time Jesus ascended up to heaven until the day of Pentecost. Now, what happened at Pentecost was a sovereign work of God. God filled them with His Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved. The church was born, and they began to impact the city of Jerusalem for Christ. But still, there was a human preparation element in what happened at Pentecost. And I would dare say, if the church had not done what we read about in chapter 1, I do not know that God would have worked like He worked in chapter 2. And so this morning, I want to share with you three principles that I believe God used to prepare this church for the great work that God had called them to do. Remember, Jesus said in His Great Commission, "You shall make disciples of all nations." Of all nations. He said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth." What a task they had before them. They would certainly need the power of the Holy Spirit. They certainly need to prepare themselves for this great task like we read about here. And I believe God has called our church to be a witness in this community, to have an impact here and even beyond. And if we are going to fulfill our mission, I believe we need to prepare ourselves the way the early church prepared themselves. And there, so three principles I want to share with you. First is the principle of submission. Notice in verse 12 what we read. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now you will recall back in verse 4 that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus told them that I don't want you heading off somewhere else. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem, and you wait until the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, takes place. And so we read in verse 12 that they indeed were obedient to Jesus Christ. They returned to Jerusalem. And folks, that's saying something, because what happened in Jerusalem only 40 days prior? They crucified Jesus. It was not a friendly place for them to be. And yet, in obedience to Jesus, they did return to Jerusalem. Imagine what would have happened if old Thomas would have said, you know, you go to Jerusalem if you want to, but I'm heading back to Galilee. It's safer there. I like to see my mom. You know, I'm heading to Galilee. Well, you know, if he would have done that, he would have missed out on the great blessing of Pentecost. And so I believe it's so important that a church be obedient to Jesus Christ. It's important that we as individual Christians be obedient to Jesus Christ. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're full of self and not obedient to the Lord? And so is there any sin in your life that you know is there and you're not dealing with? Well, you need to make things right, be obedient to the Lord. Are there some things you should be doing as a Christian that you're not doing? Whether it's praying like you ought to, or reading your Bible like you ought to, or gathering with God's people like you ought to, or giving or serving or witnessing, whatever. Is there something that you're not doing that you know you ought to be doing? Well, if we are going to be blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be obedient to the Lord. And folks, obedience is not just outward. It's a matter of the heart. We need to be obedient from the heart. And so the first lesson that we see here, in order to be prepared, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and for God to do a great work, is to be obedient. The lesson of obedience. But the next lesson is that of supplication. That's a word that's used in verse 14, but it refers to prayer. The lesson of prayer. Notice verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." You realize that prayer is mentioned 31 times in the book of Acts. It is mentioned in 20 of 28 chapters in the book of Acts. There we see how important prayer was to the early church. Here we see in chapter 1 that they prayed for 10 days. Peter preached perhaps for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. You know, we kind of have it turned around. We pray maybe 10 minutes and preach and teach a lot longer, and not so many people are saved. I think if we would pray more, we'd see more people saved. If we would pray like the early church prayed. And as we read about their prayer here in chapter 1, I see several important truths about prayer that need to be true of us. And the first is this, that we should have wide participation in prayer. You know, Drew and I meet every week for staff meeting, and we spend a lengthy time in prayer. It's not enough for the pastors to get together for prayer. It's not enough for the deacons to get together for prayer. I believe that all of God's people ought to be involved in the prayer ministry of the church. And so indeed, we read the apostles in verse 13, and verse 14 says that these all continued with one accord in prayer. Yes, the apostles led in prayer. The leaders led and showed the people the importance of prayer. And I believe the same thing should be true of us, that certainly the leaders of the church ought to be involved when we have prayer meetings. You know, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, Friday morning, when our Sunday school classes meet. I assume most of them have times of prayer before class starts. When we gather for prayer, certainly the leaders ought to be there supporting the prayer meetings of the church. But not only were the apostles there, but the fact is every believer is a priest unto God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help and find grace in time of need." That's written to all believers. And so not only were the apostles there, but we read about the women were there. Now we read in the Gospels that women accompanied Jesus most of the time everywhere he went. They supported him in prayer. They supported him in other ways. And here these same women that were faithful to Jesus for the last 3 years were gathered with the apostles in that upper room. Where would the church be without praying women? And so we need women to join us in prayer as well. And then we read about the brothers of Jesus. They were also there at that prayer meeting. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you look in John chapter 7 and verse 5, we read that his brothers did not believe in him. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 that Jesus appeared last of all to James. Now, he had already appeared to James the apostles. In fact, there were two James the apostles. This is talking about his brother James, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so I believe Jesus appeared to James because he was still not a believer. And he wanted his brothers to be believers. And so they were saved through the witness of James. He's alive. He's alive. And they're gathered in the upper room with the early church. But we read about the fact that a total of 120 were gathered in that upper room. Folks, it must have been packed. 120 in a large house with an upper room. And they were all up there praying. But you know, even though it was wonderful that there were 120, there's probably close to 120 here right now. The fact is, there were a whole lot more disciples than 120. Even in Jerusalem, even in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Where were the rest? Why were only 120 gathered for prayer? Well, I tell you what, that's just the way it seems to have always been. You know, we have over 450 resident members, but yet we rarely have over 25 for any prayer meeting we ever have. Why is the prayer meeting not better attended when prayer is so important? And so we should have wide participation in prayer. But another principle I see here is that we should be persistent in our prayer. It says in verse 14, "These all continued day by day," is implied, "with one accord in prayer." That word translated continued means to be devoted to be steadfastly attentive to persevere in. And so the emphasis is that they kept praying day by day, hour by hour. They were committed absolutely to prayer. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we read that when Peter was in prison, the church was in constant prayer to God for him. Constant prayer. They were devoted to persistent prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1 that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not give up. And so we need people who will be persistent in prayer, who will be devoted to prayer, both in your personal life and devoted to the prayer gatherings that we have here at this church. In November 1844, George Mueller, who was one of the great prayer warriors of the church, made a commitment to pray for 5 men that he knew that they'd be converted to Christ. And he said, "I prayed every day without one single intermission." whether sick or in health, on land or on sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. Every day, without failure, he persisted in prayer for those five individuals. Well, guess what happened? Within 18 months, the first one was converted to Christ. 5 years later, the second one was converted to Christ. 6 years later, the third one was converted to Christ. And according to a sermon, after 38 years, the fourth one was saved shortly before his death. And finally, the fifth one was saved after the death of Mueller. Folks, that's what praying, persistent prayer will do. And so if you have a spouse that's not saved, don't ever give up. Keep praying for them. If you have a child that's not saved, don't ever give up. Keep praying for them. Every one of us really ought to have people on our prayer list who are unsaved that we ought to persistently pray for. And you'll see God work in due time. Yes, we ought to be persistent in prayer. And then thirdly, another principle of prayer is that we should be united in prayer. Notice in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. When you read chapters 1 and 2 and following, one thing we read about the early church is that they were in one accord. And when it comes to prayer, you know, we definitely should be in one accord. You know, we may have disagreements on other things, but I tell you, we ought to have full agreement when it comes to praying for the lost. We ought to have full agreement when it comes to praying for revival. We ought to have full agreement when it comes to praying for sick brothers and sisters and so forth. We ought to be in one accord when we pray. And you know what? Prayer has a unifying effect. When you pray with someone, you bond with that person. It's a good reason why husbands and wives should pray together, why families should pray together. And you know, there may be somebody in this church that you don't care too much for. I mean, let's be honest. Maybe you don't care for them too much. How about praying with them? How about getting with them every week and start praying with them? And you'll be surprised at what God will do to bring the two of you together. They were united in prayer. And being united in prayer is a condition for answered prayer. In Matthew 18:19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. But you know, the early church wasn't always in one accord, were they? And we read about Peter and John. There was kind of a conflict between those two. And some of the other apostles, there was conflict even the night before Jesus was crucified. And yet here they are in one accord praying together. I think of Mary and Martha. They were from nearby Bethany. I believe they were at the prayer meeting. Well, in Luke, we read that they weren't getting along. Those two sisters weren't getting along, but now they're praying on their knees together before God. Yes, praying with one accord. Setting aside any differences we may have and just coming together and praying together in one accord is so very, very important. One of the great spiritual awakenings that has taken place in our country is the one that occurred just before the Civil War. In fact, if that great awakening had not taken place, I do not believe our country would have borne with such a terrible war the way we did. But that great awakening prepared this country for the terrible war that we were about to face. And how did it all begin? Well, in 1857, a 46-year-old businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere felt led to start a noonday weekly prayer meeting for businessmen. And only a few came the first time, and he was the only one to pray for the first half hour, and then finally six others from four different denominations started joining him in prayer. The next week, the prayer meeting grew to 20. The next week, it grew to 40. Soon they decided to meet daily, and the group swelled to 100, praying every day. Pastors got in on it and organized prayer meetings in their churches. Within 6 months, there were more than 10,000 meeting daily for prayer in New York City alone. And it is estimated that in a 2-year period, 2 million people came to Christ through that great prayer revival. And we only had 30 million in this country at that particular time. Translate that to today, that's like 23 million people getting saved over the next 2 years. And it all started with people from different denominations coming together, persisting in daily prayer to God. Tell you what, our country needs revival. Man, what would happen if New York City had a prayer revival like they had in 1857? Oh man, we need to be devoted to prayer, and we can see God do great things. A fourth principle is that we should seek spiritual preparation through prayer. I want to ask you, why were they praying? Were they praying in order that the Holy Spirit would come and fill them? No, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was coming. And they didn't need to pray for the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. I believe they were praying to prepare themselves for the promise of the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, prayer gets you more in tune with God. And the more you pray, the more you're in tune with God. And the more you're in tune with God, the more you're going to pray according to the will of God and according to the heart of God. And so we spend time in prayer to prepare ourselves for what God is calling us to do as individuals and as a church. We ought to come together, church, to pray. To prepare ourselves for the work that God has for us. And then, furthermore, we should seek guidance through prayer. We read about this in chapter 1 where Judas had betrayed Jesus. He hung himself. He died. His office was left vacant. Peter led the church, based on Scripture, to fill his apostleship, so there would be 12 apostles. Remember, they were to reach Jerusalem and Judea first, and 12 is a very significant number for the Jews. And so, they looked around among them there at that prayer meeting, looked for someone who had been faithful to follow Jesus the whole 3 years, who was a witness of the resurrection, and they found two men. They decided on two men. And then in verse 24, we read, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen." The apostles knew these men quite well. They had been with them for 3 years. Now, if they needed God to show them who was the best candidate, how much more do we need to pray and ask God to show us as we vote for leaders and call leaders of the church? Yes, they sought guidance through prayer. That is one of the purposes of prayer, is to ask God to guide us. And I tell you, two of the main ways He guides us is by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And as you pray, He will guide you by His Word, by His Spirit, and in other ways as well. And so we see that if a church is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the kind of work that the early church did, we must be obedient to the Lord. We must be prayerful like the early church. And then finally, we need to submit to the authority of Scripture. We need to hold to the authority of Scripture. We see here in this chapter that the early church, when it came to replacing Judas, did not just decide, well, that's a good idea. No, they looked to Scripture. Does Scripture tell us what we should do in this situation. Well, indeed, the apostles knew their Bible. They knew, and Peter quoted from the Psalms, one psalm giving a prophecy of the betrayal, another psalm saying, let his office another take. And so based on the authority of the Word of God, Peter led the church to take this action. And even so, God is going to bless churches who honor His Word, who seek to follow His Word. And we see that illustrated right here in chapter 1. And so because they believed in the authority of Scripture, they wanted to follow Scripture. But I want us to understand something that I see here. And the first is this, that the Scriptures are authoritative because of the author of Scripture. Who is the author of Scripture? Is the Bible just written by men? It is written by men. But men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they wrote. And we see an example of that right here in verse 16. Peter said that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. He spoke by the mouth of David. Even though God used human authors with their unique personality and experiences and education and so forth, still the end product is that what they wrote was indeed the Word of God. And we must believe that. In fact, Peter went on to say in 2 Peter 1:21 that prophets of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God which also effectively works in you. You know, when I was 17 years old, I was challenged to start reading the Bible. I said there's a bunch of errors in the Bible, so I was going to find them. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I realized this isn't just a human book. This is God speaking. God speaks through this book. And we need to acknowledge and accept the authorship of Scripture ultimately being God Himself. And so we are to recognize that this is God's book. And since God is the head of the church, we are to look to the Bible for direction as a church body. But we also see the principle of the accuracy of Scripture reflected here in verse 16. Notice he says, men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled. God gave a prophecy, and God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And so what he writes has to be fulfilled. Every prophecy either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. You can absolutely count on it. And so we believe in the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God. And another truth that comes out from this chapter about the Bible and Scripture is this. We see the applicability of Scripture. The applicability of Scripture. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Remember that song we sang, Ancient Words? Ancient words. But yet that song also talks about that it's still true today. It's still applicable today. And so we see an example of the fact that even though Psalms was written almost 1,000 years before Peter spoke these words, he saw in Psalms its applicability for today, its fulfillment in their very day. And so we know that Bible, the prophecy of the Bible are being fulfilled even before our eyes and will continue to be fulfilled in the future. But the Word of God is also applicable to today, even though it's an ancient book. And why is that? I tell you several reasons. One is this, that God has not changed. He's the same today and forever. And so what it says about God is still true. And what God teaches is still true. There are timeless truths in the Word of God. And I tell you another reason the Bible is still applicable today is because man has not changed. Oh yeah, we've become more advanced in some ways. And some of our cultural changes are obvious. But fundamentally, man has not changed since the beginning of the creation of and fall of man. And so since God hasn't changed, since man hasn't changed, indeed, the Word of God is still applicable to today. There are so many timeless truths. And our job is to not make Scripture applicable, but simply show how it's applicable to today, because it absolutely is. And so because the early church was obedient to God, because they devoted themselves to prayer, and because they honored the authority of Scripture and sought to follow Scripture, God did a great work in their lives and in the church on the day of Pentecost. And folks, if God is going to do a great work in our church, if we are going to become a Spirit-filled church, if we're going to be the kind of church that impacts this community and beyond, then we have to be obedient to the Lord also. We have to be prayerful like the early church. Our church health team recommended the establishment of a prayer team. And quite honestly, we really haven't got that organized yet. But in light of this message this morning, we need to get that team going, and we need to get more of our people involved in the prayer ministry of the church, because without it, we are not going to see God work in this church like He wants to work. And I believe God has blessed our church over the years as we have honored His Word. And we must continue to honor His Word if He is going to bless our church. And so what are you going to do this morning about this message? Are you going to be more obedient to the Lord in the coming days? Are you going to be more prayerful and have greater participation in the prayer ministry of this church? Are you going to honor the authority of Scripture in your own life, as well as help this church obey Scripture? Or is everything going to be the same tomorrow as it was when you woke up this morning in reference to this message? I pray that as we give the invitation this morning, that there will be some changes and commitments made in your heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank You that You have given us some principles by which You could empower and bless the early church to do such a great work. And I pray, Lord, that our church will be impacted by these truths, that each of us will make the commitments that we need to make to be more in line with Your Word and Your will for our lives and for our church. Bless the commitments that are made this morning, and I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.